Morning. Greet all of you in the name of Jesus, and I can call you my brothers and sisters in Christ because of him. I want to share a brief testimony before we start. Last Sunday, this time at our church, we had a prayer for Pastor Jose Sanchez. I believe the name of his congregation is L.A. Rhodes in Los Angeles. Some of you may be familiar with that, with Choice Books out there, some of the things that happened there. Last week this time, he had been kidnapped on Friday night, and the kidnappers were holding him for a ransom, and we had special prayer for him. And through the process, I believe it was Tuesday, Wednesday of this week, he was released. He is back. He was in Mexico. He was released, and he's back with his family. He was, he had been beaten fairly severely, I think, but God answered the prayer, and he is safe again with his family. So just, that's a word of testimony. When we pray, Maynard, I bless you and those that you're working with for Nate. Prayer works. When we pray for situations in our life, it releases the power of the Holy Spirit to work, begin to work in them. And I had to think, this morning, thinking of Jose kind of brought it to mind, but this weekend was good. I'm not even from your congregation, and I enjoyed interacting and getting to know some of you. The fellowship that happened is sweet, and it's what happens in a body of believers. But sometime over this weekend, there's believers around the world that did not enjoy that. They may be by themselves in a prison cell somewhere. They may be hiding out. They may just simply not have a community of believers around them. We have a tremendous blessing, and I thought it would be appropriate, maybe because we've enjoyed this, maybe it would be just okay to take a moment and pray for some of them. And maybe it's a name that you know. It really could be someone that lives just down the street, someone like Nate, that lives around people but is very alone and doesn't have that community of believers, is not tapping into that. Maybe there's a name that comes to your mind. But before we start the service, we've enjoyed this blessing. In Romans it says, we that are strong have an obligation to help those that are weak. Let's just take a moment, and if there's not a name comes to your mind as we pray, you can imagine maybe yourself in a cell sitting somewhere. And here's the neat thing about it. True refreshment comes through the Holy Spirit. It's the fellowship of believers, but it's the Holy Spirit in each one of us that truly refreshes our spirit. So even though someone may be sitting by themselves in a prison cell somewhere, through the Holy Spirit can receive the same refreshment that you had in this community of believers. So we pray for that. So would you just bow your heads for a moment and pray with us. Father, we feel tremendously blessed because you've allowed those of us sitting here to be surrounded by your body. And we've looked into some of the practices of the kingdom over this weekend, and it's a blessing, and we want to do the best we can, but we just recognize that we're very blessed. And Father, I lift those up that are in different situations, maybe very different than we are right now. Maybe they're by themselves, maybe they've been beaten and they've been persecuted, or they're hiding out, or they're in a place where if they would gather like this, it could mean their life for them. Father, would you comfort them this morning by your Holy Spirit? Would you refresh them? The same feeling that we got when we gathered and we sang songs of worship to you, would you allow them by your Holy Spirit to feel that same refreshment, that same worship that we got to enjoy together this morning? Holy Spirit, we trust you. Do your work well. You are our comforter. And we ask that you would comfort those around the world and maybe next door to us that need to hear from you. Jesus, in your worthy name we pray, amen. Before we go into the message this morning, it'll be a bit of a wrap-up, kind of and you'll hear some things maybe that you heard earlier this week about the giftings and how to bring those together, but I want to kind of finish that out. But before we do, let's take a moment to reflect, and again, it's kind of the same vein that we just finished up with a prayer. I don't know if you realize, but sitting here, being able to worship in freedom and having the gospel, we stand on the shoulders of some mighty men of the faith, that it did not come cheaply. Throughout history, many men have given their lives, starting with our King, that allowed this gospel to be, the salvation be brought to us. But after that, through the early stages of the church where many people gave their lives, so this gospel could continue to come down through the ages to us as we sit in posh America, as we come this morning and we sit in these pews, and we enjoy the strength and the power and the unity of the gospel, it didn't come free. So I just want to read, and every time I read Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, it just catches me, because you read down through some of the stories, it lists off some of the heroes of the faith, and then there's a phrase that just catches your attention. The first part of Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Abel, talks about Enoch, talks about Noah, talks about Abraham, and then it says, and it says it twice, in verse 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. In other words, they followed through with everything that God, they followed the Lord, and there was this promise that was coming that they had been told would come, but they didn't get it. It talks about Abraham again, and Moses, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, who through faith conquered kingdoms, endured justice, obtained promises. Drop down a little bit further. It says they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised. Doesn't that make you think a little bit? What was promised? What are they talking about? The Messiah. Jesus, our King, coming and giving us this power to overcome sin. The curtain being rent in two to where we can come directly into the Holy of Holies. And this morning as I woke up and said, Jesus, what do you want me? I need your help today. What do you want me to share today? I can come right into his presence as I lay in bed or on the floor or in the chair there where I pray to him. I don't have to go through a high priest. I do go through a high priest, the high priest, as he sits on the right hand of the Father, and he petitions the Father directly for me. That's the promise that they didn't have. They didn't get to have that. They didn't see the coming of the Messiah. They didn't see the coming of their King. And we're Gentiles. We don't even belong in this. And yet we sit here this morning, reveling in the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? But let's not forget it. It did not come cheap. People died for this. And we get to stand on their shoulders. And God has given us this portion of history. He has appointed you for this time. What does that look like for you? What does faithfulness to the kingdom look like for you? You know, we talk about these that were walked around in animal skins and were stoned and were sawn in two. We get here sometimes and we hope the AC is cool enough on a hot day, because it might be a little tough sitting here and staying awake if it gets too hot in here. Or in the last few years, we get some of our freedoms tampered with a little bit. We get really up at ire. None of us are really at danger. None of us are giving our lives for it. It just feels like some of the good things might be pulled back just a little bit. That may change. That may change. We may be called to stand. We may be called to give our lives for that. Are we ready for that? How do we strengthen ourselves for that? God did put us here. He didn't put us in Beirut. He didn't put us in North Africa. He didn't put us in some of those other places. He may call some of you to go there, but if you're here, we're going to assume that he's called you to be here for now. Let's live it out. Let's live out the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. There's so much that we can do for the kingdom here, but let's not forget, what we have as we sit here in freedom didn't come cheap. Because the enemy doesn't give up, right? Even though we sit here, sometimes the things that we struggle with are not, it's not persecution, it's not, the temptation he throws at us is discontent and division, right? The enemy's pretty, he can be smart. He can also be kind of ignorant sometimes when compared to the wisdom of God. But he knows our weaknesses. He sees our weaknesses. And we don't live in current circumstances right here where he's going to try to drive us away from our faith by physical persecution. But he can lure us away. right? He can because sometimes we don't see the fight outside of us, and that's why I bless those that are working with some of the local people here. Nate, when you have a battle to fight outside, all of a sudden you don't fight so much inward. You don't look inward, and you don't start picking each other apart, and you don't start seeing some of the different, even the differences in giftings that just can be kind of annoying because that person's not geared like I am. And we have a tough time bringing it. We get a little discontent, and it becomes a bit divisive because the enemy will separate us if he can. So his ploy for us maybe isn't persecution. It's to try to draw, to lure us away with, maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's just coming under authority, learning how to submit to authority, a very godly principle in the kingdom. This Roman centurion said, I recognize you, Jesus, that you're under authority, because he said, I know for a man to have authority, he must come under authority. One of the toughest things in America, because America exists because it got out from under authority. It was time to leave Great Britain. And there was some benefits and blessings, religious freedoms that came from that. But some of our premise is based on that, and it finds its way into the church. We don't necessarily want to be under authority in that as well. The title of the message this morning is United We Stand, Divided We Fall. Now that's been made secularized, but really that came from Jesus. In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, he said, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and every household will fall. So this originated by Jesus, but here, if you'll forgive me, I remember best with object lessons. So those that watched me carry this in probably wondered what I was going to do this morning. Jesus spoke in parables most of the time, and it helps me understand. So hopefully some of this can help you understand what how the enemy wants to divide us. Now, if I were to ask some of the young, these youth guys were up here, and the Bible says, you know, in that period of time, they glory in their strength. Older men in their hoary head and their wisdom, but youth in their strength. And I realize that I'm in the transitional period where the strength is beginning to leave a bit. So I'm counting on the hoary head quickly to come. So there's something to rely on. But if I were to ask one of the youth, if you could break this, you can karate chop it, you can sit on it, you can do whatever you want. How? Any takers? Anybody want to come up and give it a shot? It's pretty stout. This is used to build buildings. Some big buildings. It's very strong. Withstands a lot of pressure. If you were to break that, probably not much of a chance. When the enemy looks into a unified body, he says, "Man, what can I do? I can't hit this." Because we talked about this week, when the church functions the way God designed it, Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it." That's what this looks like, right? We're not going to break that, but if we split that, if we divide it, this is also a very usable tool in construction. This is a 2x4. All this is this divided 2 or 3 times. And you have some of this. So if the enemy can get it down to this, he's got more of a chance. If I were to take this off and I were to set this here, and there was a real strong young man here, he might give that a shot. He might say, maybe I could break that. Just give me a chance to use my muscles. The enemy prowls around us, and if he can divide us, if he can even make little divisions among us, but he'll continue. He won't quit. The enemy's good at that. He is persistent. It says he has a roaring lion. If you divide this just one time, this is just another division of this. There's a few people, I'm guessing, in here could use their weight and could break this. Now it comes to a place where you could probably break it. If we divide it, and we're going to look at some of these divisions in the church, but if we divided that even one more time, pretty much every young man in here, without much effort, could break this. Right? This is a 1x1. Little piece of wood, but if we set that here, and I just took my foot on top of that, and I won't do that, but it would break pretty easily. It's just simply continuing to divide. The Bible says the enemy is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen any any videos or anything of the National Geographic where they see, you see a lion taking down prey. What does he normally do? If there's multiple ones of them, they'll begin to separate. They don't take the whole herd on. They have to divide it. They have to, a lot of times they'll come and they'll scare it. They'll come rushing out and the herd rushes and it kind of goes different directions a little bit, and they many times already have their prey singled out with the one that they want to go after, but they'll continue to kind of work the herd apart until that poor wildebeest or whatever it is by itself. Then the lion attacks it. Then it's an easy target. The enemy does the same thing to us. If he can split us, and he will do that. When the church is unified, we are the church that the gates of hell cannot stand against it. But we let so many little things divide us. There's so many different opinions on things. And we get very bought into our opinion and the way that we've done things. I'm relying a little bit on Google for this one. But according to Google, there is in the world today, and I'm assuming this is somewhat of a probably a poll that you would get, a census that you would get sent out, and it says check what religion you are, if you're Muslim, if you're Buddhist, if you're Christian, or whatever. According to a census that was taken, a fairly reputable one, there's 2 billion Christians in the world today, in all of the world, that would claim that they are Christian. Probably, I'm sure that includes the Easter and the Christmas Christians, and ones that probably just said, yeah, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, yes, I'm Christian, I'll check that. But of those 2 billion, there is 45,000 different church denominations amongst that. Now, we talked a lot about one body, one spirit, one church. That doesn't necessarily sound like that represents the church too well to the world, right? Out of 2 billion Christians, 45,000 different denominations across the world. Now, out of that, and the numbers seem a little bit skewed here, so take the point of it. Maybe the numbers aren't exact, but United States has 200 different denominations just within it. Now that doesn't maybe even include some of the non-denominational churches. And I don't know about you, but growing up, I was in a fairly solid Anabaptist denomination. And when we heard about these independent churches, there's just something that kind of went through. It's like, man, they're really cool. Like they don't, and they would. So you know, who are you with? Well, we're independent. It's just kind of us. It's like, they have to be just a little cool. Like, they don't answer to anybody. They don't have anybody telling them what to do when it comes up. They decide themselves. There's that humanness, right? Maybe I'm the only one. Be honest. I don't want to be the only one that felt that. But there's something with that. I don't know that this even includes some of the, and non-denominational churches have kind of taken over. And it's interesting. I know that this community has a lot of Amish in it. And this is no negativity towards them, because it's the same as the rest of the denominations. But just of the, I took a little bit of time and I began to write down. I grew up in Pennsylvania. Well, there's different types of Amish there. Moved to Ohio. There's different types of Amish there. I just wrote down the ones that I could remember of different segments of Amish. There was over 20 just in that. Now the world looks into that and says, what's the difference? All they see is that we're not together. We've been divided with that, and it's divided over certain things that the world doesn't even notice. They wouldn't even know what the difference is. They look at that, and so in Westcliff, a town just north of us, south of us in Colorado, there's some communities of Amish have moved in there, and that population has begun to grow. But in just a short time, there's 4 different districts there, and they all believe different things. And people specifically move to a district because of what they would like to practice. And actually, from what I've heard, is move to Colorado because they have the freedom there to establish their own district and decide their own things that they want to do. One of those things, and this appears kind of funny, but one of them, as a business, wanted to rent ATVs out to the public. But to do that, it required a new district. So there's a district there that allows ATVs, to own ATVs, to be able to rent them to the public. It seems kind of funny, but at the end of the day, we as humans, we have this curve. We have this idea, and here it is. Now, this, believe it or not, was one time a nice straight board. And for this to happen in Colorado, where it's very dry, all you have to do is take a nice straight freshly shipped board from the east and set it in the sun for about 2 weeks. And this is what you'll get. It dries it hard. When it dries, there's some grain in here that is the deciding grain. And as the heat hits it, when the heat gets applied to this, it begins to shrink, it begins to constrict, and some of the grain is more dominant than the other grain is in here, which produces a curve in this, making it no longer usable. This came off the trash pile at our place of business. It was just laying out in the sun. We don't really know what to do with these. Most of these get cut up and burned in the fire. We pass them out to the community. They come and say, hey, you can take all the wood you want, cut it up, and you can burn it for heat. In the wintertime, there's a dominant grain in here that makes it unusable. It doesn't dry evenly. Many times in our journey, we have these ideas that we think are right, and we land on them, and we think it's so important that we begin to kind of curve off through because we've made that so important in our life. Think of the Christian church when slavery was in America in the South. We think of slavery as being evil. It was just all evil people. No, Bible-believing, church-going Christians had slaves in the South. How does that happen? How do you get to the place? And there, and when you think of a Southern gentleman, a very polite person, very chivalrous, that type of person, you think kind of of a model gentleman, but at home he's got slaves. How do you get, in kingdom culture, how do you get warped like that to where you feel like that's fine? Think of in World War II, as the Jews were on the trains headed to their concentration camps, and they would be leaning out the windows crying out for help as they passed churches in Europe. And the churches would pull their blinds and close their windows because they probably didn't know what to do, and somehow they justified that they could just sit there and worship while fellow humans were going to their death right outside the window on trains headed for concentration camps. There's some things in small ways that we do a little bit the same. There's things in our Christian life, in our religious life, whatever it is, we find these things and we think it's worth dividing over. We think there's enough difference in, and I won't even name things because I don't want to get in trouble for one. What I want us to think of is we're one body, we're one church. And in here, what are the things that the enemy wants to use? What are the issues that the enemy wants to use to bring up and say, man, you just can't deal with that. Brother, he's wrong, you're right. You got to stick with this. This is important. We can't just let this one slide. We've got to really nail this down, and it becomes divisive. Maybe it's just an attitude. Whatever it is, maybe it's an actual issue. Maybe it's a standard issue. Whatever it is, but we begin to warp like this. And what happens is, when this happens, what do you normally do when there's a difference? When there's two sides to a story, what is humanly each person on each side of the fence tend to do? They find someone that agrees with them, and they talk about it. Say, man, do you feel that way too? Yeah, did you see what he did? Absolutely, that's not right. He shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, well, we should get together. Let's go talk to so-and-so. We'll see what he thinks about it. And pretty soon, this board grows into this board here. Now, I'll tell you, from building experience, when you have a 6x6 that's warped, it's not usable. There's very few things that you could actually put to that to torque it and try to get it straight again. This board, if you had some big screws and another board that was straight, you could possibly get it to straighten back out again. You won't with this one. It'll twist in a half circle if it really gets hot. But that's what we do as humans. We find those people that rally with us, and it brings division to the church body. Proverbs 16, verse 25 says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. My thoughts, like the dominant grain in here, that dominant person says, what I think is probably right. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Proverbs 16, 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is an interesting one. Proverbs 18, verse 17. He who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him. And all of a sudden, you see two sides of the story. Say, man, I don't know. Maybe we need to just come to an agreement on this. So what were we discussing? Blending. Last night we talked about blending the gifts together. There is an answer to this, but it's not necessarily an easy answer. And that is, I promise this is the last one. This was one of the best inventions in pole barn building that ever came across. So if you're in construction, you already know how this is comprised. This is just simply this 6x6 broken down, cut into 2x6s, cut three times. So where it's not the one continuous dominant grain that all goes in the same direction. This is cut into three pieces, and then it's put back together. Typically, there's not always a plan to it, but the best way that this is put back together, when the opposite grains are facing each other, and they're pressed tightly together, and you put all three of these grains together, opposite of each other, and when you press them tightly together, and you nail it continuously, and it's all glued together. And I would like to liken that to the nails of the cross. Because what the nails of the cross signify is submitting. We have to give up ourselves. We have to submit to those around us, to Jesus Christ, and to those of us, and to the rest of us here. And the glue is the Holy Spirit that draws us together. Now, when you put this together, and you put this out in the same Colorado sun, and you let it stay there for 2 weeks, very seldom will this pole twist. Well, why is that? Because you have competing things that are there intentionally. And believe it or not, this pole, though even smaller than this one here, has a higher wind rating. It's stronger. So we put this together. Jesus takes the different gifts of us, those the differences that we have, and he says, if you submit them to me, if you submit them to the cross, and you allow my Holy Spirit to bring that together, he will press us together tightly, and then he planes down the rough edges. He takes some of the roughness off of us, and we become very usable. And it's a beautiful thing, and we're very strong. This is what the gates of hell look at, and they tremble. Because when the church of Jesus Christ, we should not be the ones. I understand, Maynard, what you're saying about the spirits coming from Nate to you. The spirits are the ones that need to tremble, not you. The Holy Spirit is within you. We have the church. We have Jesus Christ, the victor in us. When this happens and the church is built, the gates of hell tremble because they know they can't withstand it. Right? That's the Jesus that we serve. All right, turn in your Bibles if you would. I want to read the wrap-up chapter to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is kind of the wrap-up of what we've been talking about this weekend. As I mentioned earlier, every time the gifts are talked about, there's typically an introduction that talks that where the word one is mentioned, if not once, multiple times throughout this. And in this particular passage, as well as some of the other ones, there's also a follow-up afterward. He said, so remember, we're one body, but then we have all these different parts to the body. But in this particular one, then he closes it, he wraps it up again, and he says, but now listen, even though we're one, there's this overriding principle that you have to remember when you begin to practice this. So he finishes out, and we read this last night, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The very end, it says, I will show you a more excellent way. Then he goes right into chapter 13. Probably going to read just down through the whole chapter here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I have nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not the dominant grain. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is sandwiched right in between. If you continue reading in 1 Corinthians, you come to one of the most hotly contested topics in the evangelical church, and that is the gift of tongues. And he clearly gives guidelines for that, but it's interesting to me how Paul continuously throughout this, and if you'll notice, 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians contains the majority of things that the evangelical church, Anabaptist church, finds contentious, whether it's the headship veiling or speaking in tongues, prophecy, there's the leadership piece of it. There's lots of different pieces that they find contentious, but throughout that, Paul continues to remind them, we're one body. Love is more important than being able to stand up here and prophesy accurately, because he said your prophecy is only in part anyway. You just see part of it. Someday, prophecy's going to be gone because we're going to be in heaven and we're going to see the whole picture. When someone prophesies, what they do is they give you a part of the truth. If they're accurate prophets, they give you a part of the truth. Maybe it's for this season, maybe it's for whatever it is, but sooner or later, it's just in part. One day, we're going to be in heaven. We say, oh, that's beautiful, Jesus, how you designed all of those things. We just saw a little bit of it. In fact, it says, in, I believe it's Ephesians, says throughout all of eternity, the riches of Christ will continue to be revealed to us. So while we're here, he says, it's prophecy's great. The gifts are, the way you exercise those are great. But don't forget love, because that's the most enduring thing that we will have. I don't know if you've ever been to, has anybody ever been to the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir in New York City? If you've not read the book about how that started, I would encourage that. A true miracle of the Lord, of how he worked in the inner city of New York that this church started. But if you have a means to do that, there's a song called Psalm 34. It's literally the words of Psalm 34 that they sing at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. It is videoed, and if you watch that, it's beautiful to me when I look at the diversity in the choir. It's just amazing. And some of our little subculture towns or Mennonite communities in Lancaster County and around Napanee and Goshen here in Holmes County, Ohio, all of those things, we don't have a lot of diversity like that. In fact, many of us were raised in an Anabaptist home. We went to an Anabaptist school. We go to an Anabaptist church. Mostly white American folks that we interact with. There's nothing wrong with that. I just hope we're not surprised and we get to heaven and all the people surround us look very different than we do because they're from all different ages and all different times and all different races and nationalities and all of that. Let's just be ready for that. I think a good way to be ready for that is to begin to interact here for that. But the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, the smiles and the look of the Holy Spirit on their faces as they sing, and there's Orientals and there's African Americans and there's Americans and there's it looks like maybe Muslim background people, all different nationalities. The diversity that is brought together, worshiping the Lord, is a beautiful thing. If you have opportunity, look at that. Titus says, as a person who stirs up division after warning him once or twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful and he is self-condemned. We push, we pull, we work back and forth through issues as we, and I know without even asking that your church here is no different than every other church, because the enemy knows that his time is short. And when I picture as we move towards the end times, I picture a dog in a fenced-in yard. And did you ever notice that a contained dog is always more noisy than one that's running free? But if you get into his yard and you begin to push him back in the corner, what happens? He just gets more aggressive. The more trapped he feels, the angrier and the more upset he gets. That's the enemy. As we get closer and closer to the end times, and he knows that it's coming, he's more ferocious. He knows his time is limited. He knows that there's a day comes when our King rides out of heaven and his time is over. Praise the Lord for that. We look forward to that. But in the meantime, he's going to be busy trying to cause division, trying to pull us apart, maybe in our setting, trying to lure us apart. So we push and we pull. We use the different giftings that we talked about throughout this week as we strengthen each other. And going back to Ephesians again, it says, as we practice that together, the body builds itself up in love. But it takes work. It doesn't just happen. The enemy's not going to let it just happen. But we can do that. And I don't know what your pushing and pulling is, who it is that you wrestle with. I was blessed with last evening just to hear you guys encourage and bless each other. That's tremendous. From the youngest to the oldest. There was recognizing the Holy Spirit within each of you and doing it. So continue to do that. I bless you as a church. We're going to have a beautiful time as we wrap up here in communion. So I'm going to ask your local leadership team, ask if we would do this, and they will lead out in that portion of it. I'd like to play the song and sing with you the song that we sang last evening. It's the song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And as we look at unity, there's no better way than to look at the emblems that Jesus Christ commanded us to continue to observe, the emblems of his body, his body and the blood. And I think the reason, there is truly power when we observe this sacrament. There really is. And I think the power, I'd love to hear your feedback on this, but I think the power is, he said, do this until I come. When we take his body and his blood, we remember that he submitted himself to the cross. It was death for him. So the true power in each one of us, whether it's in our relationship to Jesus Christ or in our relationship to each other, is when we know that we have to die. I am not the dominant grain. Jesus Christ submitted himself to us, to the cross, for us when we were ugly. When we didn't look good at all, he said, I'll die for that. I'll buy that. I'll redeem that. That's worth it to me. We didn't have to look good. In fact, we looked awful. Said while we were enemies of him, he was crucified for us. And Jesus said, I'll go to the cross for that. When we take these emblems, I think the power that he intended to go with it is to remind us, Jesus died for us. I will lay down my life for him and for my brother and sister. Because when we do that, the power of Jesus Christ flows through us without stop. And he is unstoppable. So as you take these emblems, Meredith, if you want to come up, we'll worship together with that song. And then sometime through the song, Steve, whoever you would like to come up first, or what the order you have, you want to come on up and prepare to have communion together. So when it comes to that time, I know there's always the question in our circles, well, I'm a visitor, should I take communion? Is this just for the people here? If you are a baptized member of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and you have clear standing with your conscience, you're welcome to commune with the local body here. I was authorized to say that, and I agree 100% with that statement. So if you're here, if you're a visitor, but you've been baptized into the kingdom, you're welcome to be part of this. What gift of grace in is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more that heaven now, for in heaven now to give. If you think about it, this was the ultimate that our Father in heaven could have given to us. It really was. He gave us his Son. He's my joy, my righteousness, and freedom.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how straight and divine I can see. All is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. By my side, the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need, His power is displayed. To this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. This valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Oh, fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future shows it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and He was raised to overflow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my King. Oh, the chains are released, I can see I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath I long to follow Jesus, for He has said that He will bring me home. And day by day I know He will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hope, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to Him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Jesus, thank You for Your sacrifice. Thank You for Your sacrifice on the cross that gives us life. You died that we might have life. And this morning, as we remember, as You told us to, the sacraments that you've given to us, a reminder of the blood that you shed, your body that was broken for us. Oh, Jesus, I pray that your power would flow over us, that our lives would be fully submitted, that our old man would be dead, our life would be submitted to you. And as your new life through your Holy Spirit pours into us, Jesus, may the world know of you. We honor you, King Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.